Amen. Turn to Isaiah 64. We've been talking about prayer and encouragement to prayer because I believe that God's people need to be encouraged to pray. I don't know how much time that one individual over another spends in prayer. We're not here to take hands and to, you know, brag about who prays the most and the longest and the most fervent. But the point is that we need to be encouraged to pray. When we see circumstances and situations going on, we need to have confidence that we can. And we've looked at those principles that the Bible gives us in reference to meeting conditions for prayer. And we're looking at intercession now because that's just a deeper form of prayer. It's a deeper kind of prayer. It's just not the prayer of faith. As you walk by faith, you believe God and you've learned certain things about God providing and God protecting and God healing and all of the promises that come to the Christian that God will do these things. And if you have them in your heart, then you can believe God because you have assurance and confidence that that is the will of God. Where the will of God is clear, then confidence comes. Assurance comes. And that causes a person to be able to take hold of God and to believe for certain things. I mean, it's like, you know, when you go out through the day and sometimes you need wisdom. I mean, you don't need to pray 3 hours for wisdom. I mean, you can if you want to. But I believe James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And I believe that, you know, if your heart's right with the Lord, you ask him for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. Now, he ain't going to give it to you in a handwritten manual before you go somewhere and you have to say something, but he'll give it to you in the time that you need it because you prayed about it. You'll find things coming out of your mouth, or you might find yourself saying nothing, which could be the very wisdom of God, and that prayer has been answered right there. And that's something we need on a constant basis. But when we get into intercessory prayer, we're talking about something that it takes a little more time. And everybody loves doing that. Everybody loves spending a whole lot of time in the hollow of a log and praying and interceding and fasting. And I mean, don't you? Well, let's see, it seems a little harder, isn't it? It requires a little more of the flesh. Requires a little more discipline in your life. In Isaiah 64, and we read verses 6 and 7, where he's speaking to his people here about standing in the gap or interceding. He says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The problem is iniquity. The problem is always sin. The problem is never God. The problem is always sin. And the sin is always down on a human level because men are not walking in a right relationship with God because they choose not to, especially those who have heard what God requires. And he says, and there's none that calleth upon thy name, and none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God or thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. But why? And hast consumed us because of our iniquity. So twice he mentions the word iniquity. Something stopped them from being able to take hold of God. Something caused them to realize that they were fading away and being moved away, and that was sin. And he says, where are the people who will take hold of me, that will recognize the need, that will see that if they can stand in the gap for God's mercy? So you're basically asking God to intervene, to show mercy, for God to move, to bring revival, to change certain circumstances, to spare, whatever it is that God might lead you to do. But the Holy Spirit's the one who leads us to do all of these things. And so the idea of here of stirring up yourself is the opening up of the eyes and awakening to a need, that you see something that is desperately in need and God shows it to you, and because of that, you take hold of God. Now, a lot of people will just turn their head away from the problem. A lot of people are too busy going their own way and don't want to take the time to really stop and go before the Lord and begin to ask God, you know, to show mercy and to intercede and pray in the Spirit, because we know how to do that. And God can lead us and guide us in certain directions. So we're talking about the eyes of the heart being opened up to see the need. So when we see something wrong, basically what he's saying here, you should be stirred to action. But often God's people are not. When they see something wrong, they perceive something is not right, but it's no big deal. They're not stirred to action. Something's not happening that would cause them to take hold of God in reference to a need they see that someone has, whether it's something that's domestic or financial or something physical or whatever it may be. I mean, we just kind of, you know, just, okay, God, we thank you, you'll take care of it. We just kind of just that little quick little attitude. And I don't think God hears that. I really don't. I think it takes a little more humility and spirituality about you rather than just being flippant with prayer and saying, okay, God, I know you'll take care of that. I'm not saying that couldn't be done, but I'm talking about here, well, we're talking about intercessory prayer, so we're talking about somebody who's turning their face towards God, that they're standing between God and the need or the problem or the situation. It's like two people fighting. You put yourself in jeopardy to get in between them, hold them back. But that's kind of the concept, because we saw, as we've been looking for these weeks, how Moses stood in the gap for the people of God. We saw how Daniel did it. And many examples there. I mean, Esther risked her life to go in before the king to intercede, you know, in behalf of the Jewish people. And those are principles that are given to us to guide and direct us. So when a person comes to God on behalf of another, I think it reveals a lot, because he's not seeking God for his own self, but he's seeking God on the behalf of the other person's need. That shows an unselfishness about that individual, because so often we are running to God with our needs, aren't we? And we're crying out to him. That's not wrong. But where are the people who, when they see this situation, will cry out to the Lord for the poor, for the needy, for people who are really in dire situations that need some intervention in their life? And so see it as caring. I see it as somebody who has a form of humility, because they're willing to lay down their life and give of their time. They're willing to learn how to pray and intercede if they don't know how to. And by now you are to know how to pray, because you've been taught the principles. And if you are spiritual, that will stir you to go look those scriptures up, put them together in your own little heart, and realize that's what God requires of you. And now he wants to take us a little further and realizing that intercession is something that is important. Genesis 18, we see the example of Abraham standing there approaching God. I mean, he drew near to the Lord. And what would he draw near for? On behalf of a nation. And he was, you know, cautiously approaching God, no doubt, and seeking to ask God to spare this nation. And you know the story. I mean, from 50 to 10. I mean, suppose he'd have had the withal to go with one. We don't know. We don't know. But I mean, just suppose. But he didn't have that, because he was being led of the Spirit to approach God. He wasn't going on there with arrogance or with his own, you know, I think God will do this. He was being very cautious and knowing in his spirit how far to go in that relationship. Because you can't approach God with an arrogant, cocky attitude. You can't do that, because God's not going to hear you. And so like in Jeremiah chapter 30 also, where it speaks here about approaching God, it says that none that plead to cause in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12. Jeremiah 30 and verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, and he's speaking in context about, you know, God's people again. Thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. There's none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. So there was basically no healing or deliverance because of what? Because there was no intercessor, but also because you can see here the background, God is describing the reason. Through the prophet, he's describing the reason for their captivity. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you know about Israel, and you study it, you see that they, like Jeremiah chapter 10, they turned to idolatry, to worship in trees, and many other lewd things. And because of that, God got to the point with them. It's not that God did not send prophets speaking to them. It's not that God just said, okay, you sin, I'm going to kill you, I'll put you into captivity. This was a long, drawn-out situation. That's how merciful and loving and kind God is. But it came to the place that God says, I've got to correct you. I've got to bring some punishment. The word correct, yasar, the Hebrew word for chastisement. So God's not going to let you get away with anything. He's going to correct you. That's the purpose of chastisement, is to correct people, to get them back on the right track. And so, again, the heathen were there in the midst of God's people, and they were worshiping their idols, and God's people began to mingle with them, and they began to go in that same direction and pull them down. It's very typical of what happens to the church in the world today. We find that so many people want to mingle with the world. We think we can get close without getting tainted. We try to see how, you know, much we can flirt with sin, how close we can get without sinning. And we find ourselves sometimes in a very dangerous situation where we begin to give into things and they come into our life, and then God has to say something to us. And that's why people go through chastisement. And that's why God corrects people. That's why he doesn't answer prayer. And so, again, God's warning them here how they disobeyed and what's going on. And then we saw in Jeremiah chapter 7 also that, and this is important because I guess you can say it this way, as you read Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 9 and following, you see that the context here, as we get to this, shows that sometimes you just can't get through. And people say that sometimes. I don't feel like, they use the word feel, but I think I know sometimes what they mean by that. They're talking about the tinglings or emotions as much as they're talking about something heartfelt, something that they perceive in their spirit. And sometimes that has to be qualified when you use that term, but you just don't get through. Sometimes you prayed, but it was dull. It wasn't alive. It wasn't. Something's not right. You know what I'm talking about. And you just press on in that a lot of times, and sometimes you get through, but sometimes you just realize you're not. But maybe this might be the reason. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Behold, you trust in lying." Or verse 8. Jeremiah 7, 8, "Behold, you trust in lying, words that cannot profit." And that's so true today of politicians and preachers and people who profess to be Christian. He says, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." What a picture that is. It is amazing. But you look at that and you say, is that what's going on today in many churches where people go out and live a lifestyle that is absolutely diametrically opposed to anything of Christianity whatsoever? I mean, it is. I mean, it's almost blatant. And then they stand there and say, well, we're Christian too. Homosexuals will say that to you. I mean, adulterers will say it to you. Well, we're good Christians. We go to church. We do these things. But then they do these things too, the abominable things. He says, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have sinned, and saith the Lord. But go now," he says, "go look at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of the people of Israel." Now he's speaking about, if you look up Shiloh, you'll get many different references to it, and one of them will be over in Joshua, when this was the first place where they begin to worship the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant, but they've turned to idolatry. And it says, Barnes says about this in his commentary, that you can barely see the foundation of the altar anymore. It's just annihilated it. Why? Because of their sin. And we have accounts like that in the Bible. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you see, Jericho. God judged certain places, and just no more. And it says about Damascus. And by the way, in Isaiah, Damascus shall be no more. It's never been fulfilled yet. Well, watch for it to be. I don't know when, but I don't think it's too far down the road. Because God says that in the Word. And I believe that. And when you see that happen, you can go to Isaiah and say, prophecy just got fulfilled in the 21st century. But then he gets down to verse 16, and he says to these people, he says, "Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Now why would God say that? Because they had gone too far. They had pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. They did not hear the prophets. They did not hear what God was saying. They rejected everything. And it came to the place that God says, you're going to cry out to me, but you've got to be sensitive. Because there'll be a time that you'll realize there's no release, that you're not getting through. So you'll just realize you have to back off from that. Now, I don't know that it's always because of this or because you don't have the faith for it or you're not right with God, but sometimes it's because of this right here. Because God's just saying, I'm not going to hear it. And if you try to push against it with your own selfish ways, and see, this is why the Holy Spirit is so important in the Christian life and being sensitive to the things of God. So we need to really be sensitive to the things of God. Because he said, could you steal, lie, cheat, murder, and commit these abominations and come into my house and say, we've been delivered to do these things? He said, no. It's one thing to commit them. It's another thing to come into his house and say, we can do it. Isn't it? It certainly is. And so we've seen many accounts, like in Isaiah 59, verse 1, where he says, his hand's not short, nor his ear, too heavy that he cannot hear, but it's your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from your God. So it's telling us what separates us. It's not meant to condemn, it's meant to open our eyes and to stir us to need, to pray, to wake us up, to see we can take hold of God. We really can if we'll just listen to what God is saying in his word to us. And so we started looking at conditions for interceding. The first one we talked about last week was in Psalms 142 and verse 4, "What none careth for my soul." And I use that just simply to say that a man who's going to stand in a gap and intercede is going to be a person who has care and concern for God's people. Now, you don't see much of that. You really don't. Where there's a genuine, honest, authentic care and concern for the people of God. And for the most part, I see that in preachers. Preachers are concerned about one thing: how big of a congregation they have, how many people they can get in there, how popular they can become, how big their name can be, and how much money they can get. That's where the most of them are today. They're trying, they seem to be striving for popularity and fame and notoriety and all those things that you see that the Bible speaks about, the Pharisees trying to get in the forefront of everything. And that's what you see. They don't really care. Because if they cared, what would they do? They'd preach the truth. And because they don't preach the truth to the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars, the dishonest, and all the rest, I observe that they must not care. Would you be that way about your own children? If your children were going out and lying and cheating and murder and committing adultery, would you just say, well, I just want to tell you how much I love you because that maybe your son or your daughter, and they make a lot of money and they're supporting you. So you want to be real nice to them. You don't want to offend them. So you don't say anything. You don't do anything. Well, you see, I'm not that type of person. You know that. And it's not because I'm mean. It's not that at all. It's not just because I'm stubborn. I'm stubborn in a good way, yes, and I'm glad I am. I'm stubborn with the truth. And so there's certain things you have to say, and truth is one of them. And so when somebody is not walking according to truth, you need to, you know, raise up the standard and say something about that so that they can hear and see that. They might not like it, but at least you'll care about them and where they're going because they're heading in the wrong direction. And you know that. How do you know that? Because God reveals things. Because you are spending time with the Lord. Because you're devoted to this. This is what God has called you to do. And so you care about people. I mean, it's a terrible state to see people in certain situations and nobody cares for their soul. Just like the man said in that psalm, "No man careth for my soul." Can you imagine that? When people look at our society today. You know, a certain party with a big capital D on it seems to proclaim that they have compassion for all of these people, and yet look what they promote. The very opposite of the word compassional care. It's the very opposite of that, and it's like people can't see through that. It's so deceptive. They don't care about it. All they care about is they're trying to get their voter base up. That's all they care about. It's power. It's money. It's just like the preachers. And Ezekiel speaks about that in chapter 22, about the prophet and the priest and all of them, even the people of all, they've just gone astray from God and gone their own way, and he found that there was no man that stood in the gap. And when one does do that, they all start crucifying him. They get angry at him and start hollering at him. And so, you know, why does God spare people? Wow. Why does God, what did you just say? Mercy. Turn to Micah. I mean, this is why God spares people. Verse 18 of Micah chapter 7. Micah, I'll say it forward instead of backwards. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. See, I said verse 18, chapter 7. That was backwards. Sometimes I turn to chapter 7, then I start reading and I say verse 18. You just have to keep up with me. Micah chapter 7, right before Nahum, page 1430. Okay. Very good. Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" See, it's not that God, because God says something about iniquity and about, as we read in Jeremiah and so many other places, it's not because, you know, that God says something against sin that God cannot forgive it. The reason he says something about it is to bring it to your attention so that you'll wake up to it and begin to repent so he can show mercy. Hello? Okay. So he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in" what? In mercy. God delights in that. God delights in his people. God delights to help people and to care about people and to deliver people, but people don't care. And then he says, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's interesting. The word compassion. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will. He'll turn. God will turn to his people, have compassion. And it says, he will subdue our iniquities. Now, how is he going to do that? Is he going to bring correction? Is he going to bring conviction? Is he going to awaken people to see that? Is he going to call somebody to begin to intercede and to stand there till he can bring the truth to people and cause iniquities to be exposed that bring people to a place of humility and repentance in their life? Yes. That's compassion. But people, when they, you know, when the preachers come, a lot of times, I mean, God sends the truth, and when they do, the people don't like it. Like over in 2 Chronicles. You turn there. In Chronicles, you go over there, you'll find it in the Old Testament after the Book of Kings and all that stuff. And you got one and two, so if you find one, you can find two. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You know where I'm going. We've read this so many times. But here it says how they rebelled against God. They hardened their hearts towards Him. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which He had hallowed or set apart in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up early, and sending because He had what? Compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. They were living in sin, and God had compassion on them. He had pity. He wanted to help them. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no marpe, healing, where we get our word, the Lord that healeth thee. And so until there was no remedy. When does it come to the place where there is no remedy? When people won't listen. You can't go but so far. You can push too much. And God will warn you, and God will chasten you, and God will get your attention and do many things. And I don't know where the road stops for anybody. Nobody does. But I do know this. It's a day and time. If you keep on pushing against God, it can stop. So who are those that care? Do we care about people's souls? Do we really? I mean, be honest with yourself. Say, you know what? When I hear this and when I think about it, I find that in my heart, I really don't have that much compassion for other people. And when you find that out in your heart, you can say this, Lord, begin to give me that compassion. You can pray for that. Now, God cannot give you compassion because you cannot save the state of Virginia. But God can give you compassion for individuals you come into contact with. You can see things. How many times have you seen a circumstance that you had a pity for? He had pity upon the poor. He lent it to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. Because at that moment, there was something inside of you that just, you felt that pity, which is similar to compassion and mercy from the Old Testament view of it, and you want to help. You shouldn't let that be something you just let be a fleeting moment and just fly away. You should obey it. Because God's given you an opportunity. But if you'll be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I'm not that much of a person who really cares. They can do what they want. It's their business. I'm going to live my life. And if that's the attitude you've got, you need to change. We all do. Probably somewhere in all of our lives we can see a little tweaking that needs to be done there. And I think it's good for the soul to admit those kind of things and be honest with yourself and say, Lord, I need that, what you're talking about here. I need that something that the Holy Spirit will give me at that moment and shed abroad in my heart the love of God and His compassion for somebody who has a need in their life and awaken me to be able to stand in the gap and to help them in some way. Whether it's interceding for them or some other way that I can help them. And then secondly, after we've worn that one out, I guess, we'll go to the next ones. But you have to care about people and you have to have compassion for them, concern for people's lives and well-being. Secondly, you got to be led by the Holy Spirit. I know I mentioned it quite a few times, but this is the most valuable lesson we can learn. And let me tell you something. Being led by the Holy Spirit is something you're going to have to learn. It's not something that comes because you're automatically saved, but it's something that comes over a period of time. You begin to see the times that the Lord was in something, the times He wasn't. You begin to see the times the flesh was there and it was you more than it was God. You begin to see those things. And it's a matter of maturity here and growing and being honest with yourself and seeing and recognizing and discerning those times when, you know, you were really led of the Holy Spirit there. Now, you don't come in and tell everybody about that and brag about it necessarily. Might be a testimony, you have to say something about that. God led me to somebody and I testified to them and something happened or whatever. But the point is, we have to let the Holy Spirit be in charge. We cannot be independent of God's Spirit. And this is so important because, again, there's going to be this sense of reluctance sometimes. We should obey that. Remember, the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia. That's in Acts chapter 14. Now, you have to be sensitive to those things. You don't always know why, but you need to obey it rather than push against it. You need to just settle down and say, well, God's in control here, and I am not led in that direction. Somebody else may be, but you're not. And that's what you have to obey. That's what you have to let be a part of your life. And so we're talking about here to recognize and have the discernment to recognize things. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who brings discernment. We're not talking about criticism. We're talking about discernment. And that discernment has to do with the ability to be able to see the difference between God operating in somebody's life and the devil operating in somebody's life. And you can see that sometimes. It's almost like it just stands out like a sore thumb. It's just like it's just as big as a picture, as a sign out there saying, there's a dead-end street ahead. And you see it and you know that's there and you know God's showing you something. Maybe not everybody's going to see the same thing, but you might see that and that's the Holy Spirit showing you something. And so you have to watch and pray. If you take that time to watch and pray, I guess God will begin to show you things. Because what does a watchman do? From the Old Testament standpoint of a watchman, he's one who's up on the walls. And he goes about watching for the enemy to come in. It's used as a metaphor for preachers or prophets who stand up and watch over the people. The New Testament brings it out about how he watches over your souls. It doesn't mean that he's got, you know, his binoculars out looking down at you and watching all over you and following you around and asking you questions, knocking on your door at 3:00 in the morning and saying, I'm coming here to inspect everything. And if he'd done that, just say, sorry, come back another day. All right? But he watches over your souls. And that means that God gives that person a certain amount of discernment. He doesn't know everything, but a certain amount of discernment to know that there's needs and that there's problems. And when it's there, then he has to operate in that and see that God's calling him to say something, to intercede, to stand in the gap, or whatever he may lead him to do. And that's what we're talking about because too many people are just blaming everything on God and they're not being led of the Spirit. It's so easy just to say, well, that's just, you know, it's all, that's just, you know, God is sovereign. It's always sovereignty. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. But we just kind of throw that off as an excuse. God in his sovereignty ordained we pray. And that has a part of it. And it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall be open. And he hears us before we even pray, but he's ordained that we pray for these things. And I'm not going to try to figure it all out. I just, if I'm led of the Spirit, I'm going to do it. I'm going to learn more. I'm learning more and more in my life. Because you keep on learning. There's never a stopping point here of learning. If you think it is and you think you've arrived, you just missed it. But Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. This is something we've got that is powerful. I mean, big time powerful. Let me ask you this question. How many of y'all prayed in the Spirit today? Did you pray in the Spirit today? All right, and don't is anybody saying that, how many of you didn't? See, because that is something that's been given to us as a gift, and most Christians don't know that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive the evidence, no doubt, of tongues, but they also receive the prayer language. And the Bible's clear about that. And it's the ability to be able to pray and to intercede with a language we don't know. Somebody said, what good is that? It's spiritual. And Romans 8, 26 explains it somewhat to us, and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or our weaknesses and situations that arise that are weaknesses and problems. Helpeth, that's a big Greek word if you were to look it up. I mean, it's you know, some words are this big and some are that big. I mean, that word's about like that. It's a real huge, long word. I don't think I even would try to pronounce it. I don't even pronounce the little ones good enough. So, but that word is an interesting word because it means, because we know that the Holy Spirit himself is the paraclete come alongside to help us. Okay? And this word is just a form of that word, but in a bigger form, but it sees a need and it comes alongside and helps you lift up the burden. Helps you go in that direction. As I've used examples before, if I wanted to move his pulpit, I can't do it by myself. So Randy come up and help me, wouldn't he? Yeah, he would. And that's what the Holy Spirit sees you in a situation and you start praying about something, guess what he does? He comes along as the paraclete to help lift you up in that situation. And he'll help you intercede here. He says, now, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And how many times has that risen in your heart? I don't know how to pray about this situation. I've got 1,000 promises and 1,500 conditions. And I can wrestle over all those and bog myself down. Or I can see that this is a real complex situation and I don't know how to handle it. I need wisdom. I can ask for that. But the one thing I can start doing is praying in the Spirit, using the language that God gave me in approaching God by praying in the Spirit. He says, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this is going into some deep things. Jesus in John 11 groaned in the Spirit. Now, this is just something that's going deeper than deeper can be. So sometimes people experience something even deeper than praying in a language as they groan. It's a deep groaning inside of them. And he says in the next verse, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit know everything what's the mind of God? He does. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. I have to take that by faith, don't I? And that's where faith comes. I have to accept that by faith. When I'm praying for somebody, a lot of times I start by praying in the Spirit. Sometimes I might know how to pray for that individual in some way, you know, it comes to my mind in English, but sometimes I don't. I begin to pray in the Spirit about that, and things, as I finish that up, I begin to pray in English, and I recognize it's different. I recognize something about it. And it's almost sometimes a revelation comes out of that. Because you put your finger on something, or the Holy Spirit put His finger on something, revealed it to you, and a word came to your mind, and you began to pray that way in English also. And then later you see something clearing up, and you see something good happening, and a change take place in that person's situation. Well, it's because of this right here. And that's what He's telling us that we're supposed to do. So again, we can just throw it off and just forget all about it. Or we can think it's just a 5-minute prayer. Well, we pray in faith in the name of Jesus, like we do a lot of times after the meeting. And that sometimes bothers me. I'm just going to tell you it does. I don't mind praying, but it just bothers me sometimes because I feel like that we're just not giving it all we could. So we have to take them home sometimes and think about it a little bit more. But this is important. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 because we're standing in the gap now. You know, maybe say it this way. Do you think you can make a difference? I do. I think God wants us to make a difference, but we have to be led of the Spirit. I think one man can cause 1,000 to flee. I think that what can 2, 3, 4, 5 do? Well, certainly. We can cause them to flee. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul talking in the context of sending to them to know their faith because of their trials, the devil's tempting them. He didn't want his labor to be in vain. Verse 9, but what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Well, that's interesting. But listen to this. We took a 5-minute break to pray. Is that what verse 10 says? I must be reading that in the flesh. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Because they were immature in some areas and the devil was attacking. And he wanted to make them, look at the next verse, verse 12. And that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end that you might be established, that he may be established, that he may establish your hearts unblameable. This is pretty interesting. Because if people are unstable and weak, he says, I'm praying that I can see you face to face because I want to spend some time with you. I want to talk to you about the Lord. I want to help you mature and grow up. And to become more, you know, increase in love towards one another, to abound in it. Not just be, you know, okay, we got some problems and we work them out and you sit on your side, I sit on my side. And have an attitude problem, but love one another and forgive. Don't hold the grudges. Don't have church war. To the end that you can be established and be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now he's saying there, night and day I pray. So does that mean there was a continual ongoing prayer for certain people? Hello? I'm listening. Yeah, exactly. Now, how many people do you have on a list that you might pray for throughout the week that God brings to your mind? And you pray for that people. You pray certain things. God gives you scripture to pray for them. I cease not to give thanks for you, that you, God may open your eyes to see and to understand the hope of your calling, to understand certain things. Or Ephesians chapter 3, that you can understand the love of God that passes all understanding. And you begin to pray that way because they are scriptural prayers. And you pray that way, and it might take some time, but over a month, 2 months, 3 months, however long it takes, God brings that person and starts to make them settled in a certain area and strengthens their faith and their confidence and assurance in their heart because somebody was praying for them. How many of you care that much to do that kind of thing? Or letting the Holy Spirit lead you? Or you're too busy because of the phone and the internet and the texting and all that other worldly stuff gets in our way. Oh, just not too long ago, we didn't have much of internet or texting, did we? Oh, I don't want to get off on that. But I'd like to. Sometimes I think that stuff can be. I mean, I know everything has its good. You know, when our kids started going out and getting into cars and driving, you know, and now we can have contact with them. If they have a flat tire, we don't have to worry about some stranger. They can call right away. And I mean, there's an excuse there that's good because we care about our children. But then, you know, it gave them access to too many other things. Calling and talking and whatever else may take place that we find out about sometime or whatever. Oh, man, let's just move on. But too many people, again, they just don't see the devil operating. They don't see the problems taking place. They got their head in the sand. And you know what? The devil's coming about seeking whom he may devour, to kill, steal, and to destroy. Do you realize what might be going on to some people you're pretty near to? The turmoil, the frustration. Do you realize some of the heartaches and difficulties that people go through? You go through things. You have trials. Y'all still have trials? I want to make sure I'm in the right place. You're not, I'm running. Y'all still have trials? Okay, I'm in the right place. Good. So you find yourself having trials. Don't you think somebody else has trials? Yours are nothing compared to some others. And whatever you have, we can always go back to Job and thank God that, you know, Job made it. Amen. But the devil, yes, it tells us to give no place to him. But a man who takes the time to commune with God will be a discerning person. But a person who doesn't take time with God will not be. So the more time you take with him, and this is discipline, and it's hard, but taking that time, it begins to cause a door to open up towards God, to spiritual things. So you can say, well, I spent a week being, you know, quiet before the Lord and read a few scriptures and nothing happened. Well, what do you want me to do? Give you a reward because you spent a week praying and nothing happened? You want to cry on my shoulder? See, I'm being facetious. But what's your problem? Just because nothing happened, you don't think God is not hearing you? Daniel took 21 days. And maybe God's trying to teach you a lesson about waiting. Maybe he's testing your heart to see if you'll stick with it. You just don't know all that's going on, folks. We're in this world, and there's that other world is just right there, just a blink away. And we got to stay steadfast, because I find as you stay disciplined with these things, you find that you break through. And it's always on God's timing. See, you might think it took you 21 days to break through, but you know what? God heard your prayer on the first day, as we see in Daniel. But it took a while for the answer to get back. And that's all. It's just, see, for you to have that release, it took a while. God heard you right away. And it's called faith. That's what it's called. And you're waiting. What is Psalms 46, verse 10 says, be still and know I'm God. Now, people can't be still today. I mean, they got to have microwave and they got to have fast food and they got to run through McDonald's and get it, you know, right away and zap it and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you got to have instant. Go to the bank and just put your card in and get your money out. Nobody waits for anything anymore today. Everybody's in a hurry. And when it comes to being still and being quiet and waiting for, I mean, we're too busy and too distracted and selfish. It's too much part of our life. And because of that, we suffer from that. We really do. We probably suffer more than we think we do. If God just opened our eyes to see that, it's all because we're not letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. I mean, Psalms chapter 4, listen to this, Psalms chapter 4. Let's go back over here to the good old Psalms. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame, and how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call upon him. The Lord will hear what? He'll hear me when I call upon him. That's positive. But listen to the next verse. Stand in awe. Sin not. Commune with your heart upon the bed and be still. There's where revival is. There's where change is. There's where you hear because you start listening. And I know it's hard. I remember years ago, before I was really settled in which direction to go as far as ministry was concerned, I was teaching, somewhat pastoring, but I had some offers. And I struggled over that. And I remember starting to fast and to pray and waiting upon the Lord. And I remember there was in my office at that time that I had a chair there, and I sat down on the floor and put my arm down on it like this here. And I just was praying. I was getting tired. Don't mind saying it. And I fell asleep. Don't mind saying that. And I don't know how long. But when I woke up, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and following came to me. And I read it and wept. Because he's talking about pastoring there. That was a direction for my life. And I knew that because I was willing to be still, discipline myself, fast and pray and be quiet. And I got a word from the Lord rather than being carried away because of an offer and pulled away from what God wanted me to do. And I see that as something that has proved itself to be true. There's no doubt to that in me in my life whatsoever. And it's all because of this right here. This is where you hear from God. This is where discipline comes in. Stand in awe and respect and fear of God. Sin not, because if you're going to be still before God, there ain't much else you can do. That's good. Commune with your heart, because it's a time to maybe examine yourself and search. Lord, is there anything in my heart that I need to know? Am I chasing after rabbits? Am I going in the right or wrong direction? What is your will? I mean, you start searching and you think, what is your motive? You just wait and you keep praying. You think about these things. You're striving in a sense of agonizing over these things. But you be still and you be quiet, and something happens that God speaks to you. Because you put your trust in Him. And He'll speak clearly to you. Because when He does speak to you, you'll know it. Because it was just like God lifted me up and showed me a vision and said, this is what you're going to do, like it or not. And there's never been a doubt since. Now, I like that. I really do. Sometimes I've questioned a few things about, Lord, these people, but whatever. But I knew something that cannot be taken away. Now, what would that be like if we'd done that on a whole lot of issues? We would have such confidence and assurance about what God has shown us He will do that we will stick with it. We won't recant. We won't give in. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do. This is the kind of thing He's saying. And that's because the Holy Spirit is involved, not because you and your ingenuity and your intellect and asking 30 people. I know in a multitude of counsel is much wisdom, but also knowing a multitude of counsel is a whole lot of stupidity. I guarantee you that, because the people you need to counsel with is somebody a whole lot older and wiser than you. Because if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. You walk with the foolish, you'll be foolish. And so you better be real careful, because there's so many people that agree with you just because they're your friends. And I don't want somebody to agree with me just because they like me or they're my friends. I don't. I really don't. I want the truth, because that makes a difference in all the world. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who guides us and He's the one that leads us. So be still and know that I'm God. Look over in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I love these examples here in these Psalms. I mean, they're something I turn to a lot. Because I look at the struggle. I look at the difficulty and the frustration and the agonizing and all the stuff that you're going through. And I look at that and I think, man. But I think of this and I go back and I start reading it. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, not in the day of my joy and everything going right, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night, I ceased not, my soul refused to be comforted. It wasn't just saying there, wasn't God trying to give him comfort, so I refuse it, that's not what he's saying. I just couldn't get anything. Nothing was there. It was like heaven's brass. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We had a teaching a while back, years ago, I guess, called Overwhelmed but Not Overthrown. And sometimes we are overwhelmed, but God didn't mean that to overthrow us. He's for us. He's not against us. Thou holdest my eyes awaking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Folks, we're talking about here deeper life. We're talking about somebody who's concerned and knows where the answers are and is willing to spend time with God diligently. How did he make this diligent search? Did he just say, I'm searching, Lord, and fall asleep? No, he was asking questions. He made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is he? Now, I don't know these questions that are recorded here if they happened in 30 seconds. Or maybe this was something that took hours and these questions then were recorded and laid down for us. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Notice it, Selah. Be still, quiet. Think about it. Meditate on it. And I said, this is my weakness. Something happened in this searching. Something happened in the questions he was asking that it just clicked, if you want to say it that way. Something on inside began to change. This is my weakness. I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among people. Thou hast with thy arm remembered thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And you go on reading down, and he speaks here in verse 20, thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron through the Red Sea. This man was in trouble. He sought the Lord. He waited. He began to remember what God had done for others. And he began to see his problem was he was being negative. He began to see that his trouble wasn't as big as he was trying to make it be. We make, you know, little anthills and make big old mountains out of them. And God began to deal with this man to remember God and his right hand and his strength and his power and all that he could do for him. Because he'd done it for others before him. And through this, he came out of this trial that he was in. Because he began to see, who is it that's going to lead me? Did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Maybe the Holy Spirit's got you in a crucible right now. Maybe he's got you in a situation because it's time to talk. It's time for God to speak to you. You've been too busy and going your own way and doing your own thing. And God says, I want to talk to you. And it's God's way of getting your attention sometimes. You have to put the brakes on, pull over the side of the road, and just cut off your phone, metaphorically speaking. Because sometimes at home we have to do that. There's many ways that people can take the time to seek after God. Fasting and prayer is one of them, and sometimes it's just you spend time alone for an hour, read your Bible, and crying out to God, praying in the Spirit for somebody. I walk 2 miles a day. It takes me a little while to do that, and I love that time. Because a lot of times things will come to me while I'm walking and praying. I can just begin to pray. Something will come on mine. I have to take my hat off. Shame for man to pray with his head covered. It's wintertime when it's raining and snowing. That ain't a lot of fun. I like the shade because in the summertime you can take it off and still got shade. That's by the way. But you begin to pray about certain things and things come to you that are so... I mean, you're talking about the goodness of God. And you never would have thought of that. In the natural, in the way that scripture comes to you, the way that thought is, you've read it 1,000 times, but the way it came to you, It was so peculiar because that's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. To let the Holy Spirit be in your heart in such a way that you're yielded and surrendered and you're letting your life be, you know, crucified with Christ. Letting Him live in you by the power of His Spirit. Ephesians 3:20 says He does exceedingly abundant above all we can think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power in us. Christ is in us. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is where we have to tap into the source. The folks, there is a well that does not run dry. There is water from heaven. I mean, there is the riches and treasures of Christ. There's so much that is offered to us if we will just seek after and begin to inquire of God over those things. Psalm 73, another one. This is Asaph. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. That's the last verse, really, but they put it first. Because that's the revelation he got out of all this. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So all the foolish people out there, they're prospering. They seem to be getting away with murder. And that's true, you see that. But, you know, he's going through this time here. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them. Reminds you of some people up in Washington. Them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens. And that's true. They blaspheme God. You can take Hollywood with that and all of the other fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and politicians, and lawyers. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That ain't supposed to be. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I say, he's got a problem. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I gone to church and listened and crucified my flesh and abstained from all these fleshly lusts that war against the soul? Have I been disciplined and consecrated and doing all these things? Have I cleansed it all in vain? And I washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It seems like God's always after me. He corrects me every time I read the Bible. He points out things. Every time I go to church, it's like it's God's finger pointing at me. Oh, sometimes he loves you a little more. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he's not going to talk about it a lot. He's going to be quiet. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And verse 17, the word until should be stars and stripes around it. Because it's a pivotal point. Until. He had a lot of trouble. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then understood I therein. Revelation came. Did it? Until, when I went into the presence of God and I got there and all these complaints I had, and he said, my foot about slipped. I was about ready to give in here. I was envious. That's sinful. And I was living this kind of way until I got into the presence of God. And he said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they barred in desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He was convicted of his bad attitude. And we all need that. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Oh, boy. Sometimes I've been called grumpy pants. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Who's going to guide you? The Holy Spirit is and God is. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Sooner or later they get their due. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for all of us to draw near to God. I have put my trust in thee that I may declare thy works. Therefore, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. even if such of a clean heart. And how did he get there? See, verse 1 is the result of this whole episode. He came to this conclusion. But he said, it's good for me that I draw near to God. And it is for all of us. Because we get our hearts straight. When you get into the presence of God like Isaiah did, he said, oh, I'm man, unclean lips. You don't go in there with that unclean, mouthy, criticizing, complaining, this person, that person. Blah, blah. Lord, oh, she treated. God says, I'm going to correct you first. How about that? And you just bow down, you fall flat on your face, and you think, how brutish and foolish and stupid am I? But God does that. You know what? You come out clean. It ain't nothing better than God clean your plow. You got your attitude straight, your heart right, and you're just like, man, this is so good. And you should want more of that. But what you see in all of this, he talks about in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Who's going to guide you? It's God, folks. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes along and he guides us. And then we come up to this conclusion that it's been good for me that I have drawn near to the Lord. You know, Psalms 32, David makes this statement in verse 7 of Psalms 32, after he acknowledged his sin and drew near to the Lord. He said, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt surround me about with songs of deliverance. Now listen to this verse. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Who will? God will. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the instructor, the counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who will lead us and guide us by His Spirit. He will confirm it to us. I mean, we'll find walls getting in our way. He's trying to stop us and forbid us. Many different ways He can do that. Then He says, be not stubborn. That's my interpretation. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That is a bite and kick. I'm going to tell you something. I ought to put a goat there if I was writing that. Every day I go, when I walk, I feed the cows, and I got two troughs, one for the goat, one for the cows. Those two goats are selfish, they're stubborn, hard-headed, they're evil. I literally stood there the other day when I put the feed in that thing for them, put the feed over here for the cows. They always want to come over and get the cows' feed. And I spray them with the hose, and I took a stick and swung it at them and everything. I'm going to take my little rat shot at them one day. But that goat was standing there, turned his back to me, his tail to me, a big one, and stood there. And I said, get over and eat your food. That's yours. You know what he did? I'll kid you not, his head whacked back and forth. I kid you not. Like his head just whacked back, and it wasn't just a like it. And I go, you go over there. And you're talking about stubborn. Are we like that? Because the Bible speaks of goats and sheep. Sheep. Are we like the goat who just will not listen, stubborn as a mule can be? And he says, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God's going to guide you, and God, He'll do it by His eye. But He says, I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee, and I will guide thee. You take those three words, instruct and guide and teach, and study them out. Because that's what He's going to do. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He's the one that takes us in these directions in order to get us where we're supposed to be. And that's why we have to learn to listen to everything that He's saying to us in order that we can draw near to the Lord and be led of the Holy Spirit. Our job, surrender, discipline yourself. I mean, just grin and bear it, folks. Just get down and spend some time with the Lord. That's your step. Begin to draw near to the Lord, just like these men did. We read enough passages to make it sink in. Because every one of them did that. And every one of them came out of it. That's the good news about it. Every one of them got some answer from God and got set free and got delivered. And there's nothing better than that. And so a third thing is hunger and thirsting for God to move. Hunger and thirsting for God to move. This is intercession. How many Christians do you know? Ask yourself, do you hunger and thirst for God to move? I know you hunger and thirst for God to bless you and to prosper you and to heal you and to give you things. Because people do that. And we have the legal right to do that. But do we hunger and thirst, like it says in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 5, for righteousness? Think about it. Hunger and thirst to be right with God. To have a right attitude, to have a right relationship, and to be right with God in our hearts. Do we hunger for that? But more importantly, do we hunger and thirst for God to move? Because if you stop and think about that, God moved in all revivals because somebody started praying. Somebody drew near to God. Revival always starts with an individual. It doesn't start with a church. It can, but it starts because of an individual. And the fire sparks. Then another one, then another one, then another one. And all of a sudden, it begins to move. And that's the time the devil will work the hardest. That's the time he's the most slick. That's why truth is so important, because the devil will come in like a flood. He has ruined more revivals and more people, because when God began to move, the devil came right in. See it in the book of Acts. The devil was right there, trying to do all he could to pervert the right ways of the Lord, trying to get on the ground floor, trying to maneuver and to overthrow and to deceive and to lure into deception. But you hunger and thirst for God. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42. Verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now we're talking about a deer. He panteth after the water brook. Can you imagine being out in a dry and thirsty land where there's no brooks nearby and being thirsty? I've been in the wilderness. I know what it is to, you know, climb mountains, backpack in, all that stuff. And you get thirsty. Can you imagine an animal that he knows where the water brooks are? He gravitates towards them. I mean, we have a big old river down here, South Anna River, and our property is up 2 miles from that, but we got a lot of deer around there. Got a wet weather creek. Wet weather creek means when it's raining, it gets wet. That's about all it is. A few days later, it dries up. But those deer know where that water is. They know where the ponds are. They know where the water is. And you see them over in all this area walking around and moving around, and you know what? Where are they getting the water from? They know where the creek is. And they go after it. It says, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. So if we can relate to the fact that an animal can be thirsty for water, we know what it is to be thirsty. If you can stop and think of the time that you've been the most thirsty, when you really were, you know, out working in the garden and out in the field and something, and you just got hot. I remember one time being over there, and that's one time texting came in real good. I said, bring me some water. Okay. Because I was thirsty. Your mouth is getting dry, and you want something to drink. Now, you take that and apply it spiritually. How many people want to come to the living fountain? How many people want to come to church and to worship and to sing and to seek after God and see what God has to say? Because he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee, before God? Where every opportunity of faith you get is when you come to worship, it's by faith that we can come in here. We've got to brush off the dust. We've got to make some choices. Maybe we've got to confess a few things before. We can come before God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And they say that to us a lot of times. Well, if God is this, why didn't he do this? And you get that a lot from the unregenerate. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Again, he's just like he's seeking the Lord. He's asking himself questions. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down with me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep, the noise of the water spouts. All thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me in my prayers unto the God of my life. To the God of my life. And I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I'll yet praise him. You see the little cycle he's going through? And then he comes down to 43, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So if you're going through some oppression and the enemy's attacking, here's your answer. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacle. You want to get into God's presence? There's where you go right there. Whenever you're going through the trials and the oppression, the difficulties, the Holy Spirit, the one thing he's going to point you back to is the Word. And God will send down his light and truth, and they will lead you and bring you into his presence. And that's what you need, folks. But do you hunger for it? So often when we're down and out and mourning and groaning and frustrated and all those things, what do? We complain, we murmur, we talk about our frustrations. We're so pathetic. A spirit of moping comes into our life rather than saying, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to go ask him to send out his light and expose some things and show me what I need to know. Hunger for it. I'd rather have that than the whining and the crying and the moping, wouldn't you? Absolutely, because that's what causes you to be lifted up and to hope into God and to have joy. It's because you're willing to go into his presence and do this very thing. Therefore, will I go to the altar of God unto my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God of my God. So what happens is, then will I go. After what? The word comes and it leads me and it guides me, brings me to your presence, and I'm going to get into the joy of the Lord. Something good's going to come out of it. Well, that's just touching the surface, folks. We're talking about conditions for intercession. It's not just the prayer of faith. It's more. It's deeper. It's there. And it's available for all of us. It's just a matter of whether or not we're willing to see that there's some deeper conditions here and requirements that if we're willing to cry out to God and seek his face, he will lead us in that direction. And he'll help us and we'll see things change. We'll finish up next week. You bow your heart with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's our counselor, who gives us a witness to the truth, who gives us peace and joy in believing and causes us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will be as men of old, that we will come to you, draw near, and look for the light from heaven and the truth in your word, and that we will yield to your Spirit to speak to us. And in doing that, we will find deliverance will come to our lives, and then we can stand in the gap for others as we see that need. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us, to keep us, and to deal with us as we yield our hearts and our minds to you. And we thank you for your compassions that fail not. In Jesus' name.